Please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, 14 through 26 is our passage we'll be looking at this morning. We are being discipled by James. He is showing us what it means to follow Jesus Christ and how radically different that is than we often think. So beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." It's the Lord's word. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, and it's hard to hear. And we know that we have hearts that don't want to believe it. We don't want to hear it. So I pray that you would capture us. I pray that you would set our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. That our righteousness is in Jesus Christ alone, but in being in Jesus Christ, we must be different. Lord, show us. Show us our unbelief and give us faith. In Christ's name, amen. You know, people who say what they mean, they're oftentimes not preachers. We like to hear ourselves talk, I being first and foremost. We can kind of talk around something. It's kind of a southern thing too. We can talk about something or around something and actually say exactly what we mean. You know people like that? They say what they mean. You never have to wonder where you stand with them. James is like that. James is the son of a carpenter. It's like Jesus. He's Jesus' earthly brother. And being a son of a carpenter, you can tell through this letter, he didn't waste words. He got right to the point, and he would say things that were often offensive and hard to hear. But he was not only someone who said what he meant, he's also a pastor. He was a man that said what he meant, but he cared about people. And he said hard things to them, not to offend them or to belittle them, but so that they may see blind spots, so that they may be converted, so they may be matured in the faith. And here is what he's saying in this passage. In our language, some of you claim to have faith in God. You claim to walk with Jesus Christ, but your life shows no evidence of that. There is a profession of faith, but there is no life that seems transformed in any way, shape, or form. You say the right things, but there is no action. And the reason he's saying this is because he knows that the gospel is true, that there really is a God. And this God really is the God of the Bible, and he has spoken to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so to proclaim and to profess that you walk with Him and that you're one of His followers, but show no deeds of mercy or of love after you have received mercy, there is a tremendous disconnect. Some people see this as a contradiction of the Apostle Paul. That is clearly not the case. One of the words that he uses for justify is different than the word that Paul uses to say justify. We are justified by faith alone, Paul says, over and over again in his book called Romans. That we are justified by faith alone, not by works. And it seems as though James is saying that you're justified by faith, but you're also justified by works. That's not what James is saying. James is saying that you are declared righteous because you can never be good enough, you can never do enough good works to be saved. But if you have that kind of saving faith, it will be manifested in a new life. That if you have saving faith, that Jesus Christ is the only one whose righteousness is perfect. And if you have that faith in Jesus Christ, you can no longer be the same person anymore. That there must be fruit. James is saying, this is the nature of saving faith. That you would actually show deeds of mercy rather than just talk about mercy. Some hard things we'll talk about today that I think will be very encouraging. Convicting, but encouraging. First, what is living faith? What is dead faith? First point, what is dead faith? Second point, what is living faith? And then the third point, what do we do now? What is dead faith? What is living faith? And what do we do now? What is dead faith? Our first point. Look at verse 14. He starts with a question. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? And then in verse 17, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 20, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And then finally, verse 26, he sums it all up, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's like a basketball without air is just a piece of leather. So the body without the spirit is dead. So a Christian who proclaims that he believes all the right things and says the right things, if there is no transformed life, if his whole life is marked by judgment of other people, if it's marked by selfishness, and he never shows evidence, so too, there is no real living faith. It's dead faith. He's not talking about a faith that was real and then became dead. He's talking about a faith that was never real, even though it appeared on the outside to be so. James is saying that it's very possible to be in the church, to be around Christians, to be someone who calls themselves a Christian and not actually inwardly be one. He's writing to these people, again, like I've said, to tell them what their voices sound like. I've said that over and over again through this series. We think we know what our voices sound like. We think we know what we look like. We think we know what our voices sound like until we actually hear our voices recorded, and then we sound a lot more hickish, maybe, than we wanted to be. And you think, there's no way I sound like that. And they said, that's actually exactly how you sound. It's very high-pitched, whiny, and it kind of sounds like a country bumpkin. There's no way I actually look like that. And someone says, yes, look there on the screen. That is what you look like. James is saying, you think you're a certain way, but I'm discipling you saying, no. Your faith is dead. He's concerned particularly with the way their faith shows itself in how they treat each other. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, in believers of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. If you're someone who believes in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you can no longer show favoritism. He's showing this tension And so he comes to the core of his message, and he's saying, you're acting like you're someone who doesn't know Jesus. Because Jesus changes the way you treat people. Not perfectly, never in this life. You're never saved because of how perfectly you treat the poor. But if you know Jesus, then you will treat people differently. You know why? Because you have received His mercy. And if you've tasted that mercy, if you experience that mercy, then your life will begin to show mercy. He's looking at the lives of these people and he's saying, I'm not seeing it in your lives. You see, you can say the right things. Look at verse 16. We can say the right things and not have living faith. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? This is very insulting for a Southern preacher. Because I'm the sweetest person in the world. Right? We're Southerners. We're nice. We say nice things. Oh, yes, go. I hope that you'll be warm tonight and well fed. Aren't I a nice person? Yes, bless your heart. Yes, we need to help the poor. But then never actually help anyone. James is saying, good carpenter son, that's not how it works. There has to be a substance, a reality to your words. Religious talk is useless without deeds of mercy and love. That we not just talk about love, but we show love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I speak in the tongue of angels, but I don't have love, I am a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. So you can say the right things and not have living faith. You see what James is doing. It's hard to hear, but it's good to hear. But you can also believe the right things and not have saving faith. Now, how does that work? Look at verses 19. Look at verse 19. You believe that there is one God. He says, good. Even demons believe that there is one God. And that fact makes them shudder. That's the most fundamental theological truth. God exists. In many places of our world, it is not cool to believe that anymore. It is not cool to believe that there is a God. But where we are, in most of the places that you and I live, here in Memphis, it's still part of the resume. In other words, in order to just get your foot in the door into culture and society, in most places that we move around in, to say that you don't believe in God is like saying that you don't believe in the tooth fairy and that you hate apple pie, baseball, and America. It's part of the package. Well, of course I believe in God. Yes, some vague notion of God, right. Can I be invited to your party now? It's just like a college degree is needed just to get your foot in the door on some jobs. Believing in God in our culture, in our circles, is a way just to get your foot in the door. You can believe that there is a God and not have saving faith. I'll give you an example of this. Years and years ago in another place, I remember talking to a guy about this very topic. I was like, you know, when did you become a Christian? How long have you always been someone who's a believer, or, you know, just trying to ask preacher questions? He looked at me and said, you know, Richie, I've just always believed in God. I've just always believed in God. And then he went on to talk about morality and how bad Washington was and family values and morality, but I never heard the name of Jesus one time. He could be a Mormon. See, without a realization that you're a sinner and you need grace and Jesus Christ is that forgiveness, folks, we need to hear this, that just being moral and just believing that there is a God does not make you a Christian. Jesus makes you a Christian. Your political party affiliation does not make you a Christian. Jesus makes you a Christian. And your morality, thank God, does not make you a Christian. Jesus' morality makes you a Christian. James is saying it like it is. Dead faith, if I may give an illustration, is like a marriage of convenience. Do you know what a marriage of convenience is? Here's a definition. A marriage of convenience is just on paper. A marriage of convenience is a marriage between two people for practical or financial reasons and not for love or for intimacy. Although illegal in many countries, couples decide to have a marriage of convenience for immigration purposes. To say that I'm a Christian and that I'm a churchgoer, and to say that and to show no difference in my life from the outside world that doesn't believe, is like a marriage of convenience. It's a marriage that's just on paper. Do you know why? Because a real marriage will change your life. It's not just on paper. It forces you to change. Which takes us to our second point, living faith. What is living faith? I want that, Richie. I want living faith. The first thing, living faith is like a real marriage. It's not just on paper. Living faith is what you see in the life of Abraham and in Rahab. Look, folks, Abraham and Rahab were not good. They were saved. They had God's grace. They were not saved by what they did. But the fact that they were saved by God's grace made them change their lives. It made Abraham leave Ur, which is now Iraq, leave that place and go to where God's told him to go. That grace changed his life. And James is saying in verse 22 that his faith and his action were working together, not to save him, but he was showing, I'm not just married. I'm not just in a covenant with the God of the universe on paper. I'm a covenant. I'm in a covenant in blood, sweat, and tears as he takes his son, Isaac, up to the altar to be sacrificed. His heart breaking, but he's believing flesh and bone in real time and in real life. And his faith in the covenant-making God changed him. But isn't it wonderful, like a good pastor? James not only uses an example of a patriarch, but also the example of a prostitute. Rahab, this pagan prostitute, is called by God and shown that she is actually a member of the great covenant of grace. She is a daughter of the living God, and because of this, she risks her life for the spies. Living faith is not just on paper. It's not just with words. It's not just with thoughts. It changes who you are. Like a real marriage. Here's an example. A real marriage is not like a marriage of convenience because a real marriage changes who you are and you can see it in your life. Men, when you got married, how much input did you have on the master bedroom? Did you get to pick out the bedspread? I've yet to see a manly master bedroom. You don't get to choose that. You also don't get to choose where you're going to get to go eat every time. You have to share bank accounts. You share a kitchen. You share a bathroom. You share a life. And guess what? You will inevitably be changed by that real marriage. I have the opportunity, the privilege, of conducting marriage services all the time, wedding services. And I have to sign these documents that say, I married these people on this day. But you know what? If those people, after that wedding day, if they went back to their lives, that couple went back to their normal lives, never lived together, never had to wrestle through the problems, never had to struggle, they were never changed, that marriage is as useless as the paper it was that I signed it on. Real faith, what James is saying here, brings you into a marriage with the living God, and he is like a glorious wrecking ball. He moves in. And guess what he does? One of the first things he does? And in this marriage, He shows you that there are things on your 5-year plan that are not going to be part of the story. You ever notice how God's not interested in your 5-year plan? He also shows you that there are places in your life, He says, no, that's going to destroy your life. I want you to stop doing that. I want you to do this. I want you to take a risk in the life of this person. I want you to show mercy in the life of this person. I want you to move out in faith. I want to call you to take a risk just like Abraham did. How can He ask us to do that? How can God ask us to do that? Because we're married to Him. He will tell us to do things and to love people. How about this? This needs faith. I need real faith for this. Loving people I don't like. You'll find out if you have real faith. When God asks you to do something, go this way, and you want to go that way, and you go this way, and He blesses you. But it's by faith that He does it, and it's by faith knowing that He is real. That's what living faith is. Living faith shows fruit. If there is no change, there is no Jesus. You can't know Him and never show it. It's like being in love. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, being in love, take it or leave it? I'd rather watch TV. Being in love, yawn. You know what? That person's never been in love. And what I'm saying is to Southern Christians that it wasn't until I was 22 years old that I actually fell in love with Jesus Christ. And when you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you find love for the first time. And you can't remain the same. Because faith without works is useless. It is dead. What now? What do I do now? Are you just married to Jesus on paper? Like I said, I was for a good part of my life. Mark DeMoss, who was my youth pastor growing up, he came from Washington State to Little Rock, Arkansas, to be our youth director at Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock. You want to talk about a culture shock? And he said something 17 years ago. He said this, and I'll never forget it. He said one night, he said, you know, when I was out west, my job was to try to convince people that they needed to know Jesus Christ. But now that I'm in the South, my job, I believe, is to convince many of you that you don't know Jesus and you think you do. Is that you today? Come to Jesus. Presbyterians can say that. Come to Jesus and live. C.H. Spurgeon once said that there was this person in his congregation that was doubting this. He keeps preaching this sermon over and over again, this gospel over and over again, and someone came to him and said, oh, I'm such an old sinner. I've been in sin for 60 years. Spurgeon said, where is it written that after 60 you cannot be saved? Sir, Christ can save you at 100. Ah, even if you were Methuselah's age, the blood of Christ cleanseth all your sin, Spurgeon said. Do you hear what I'm saying? That it is very easy to be around Jesus and not know Jesus, to know about Jesus and not to really know Jesus. And to know Jesus is unlike knowing anyone. And Jesus truly is the great King. Don't you want to know Him? Your life will not change overnight, but it's like a marriage. You know, it's like this kind of marriage. You know, when married people live together for a long time, they start to look like each other. And as I said in the earlier service, that's a bummer for some of you. But you know, over time, you begin to look like the person that you're married to. Listen to this. Marriage changes you, but the difference about being married to Jesus is that we do all the changing. We do all the changing, and He doesn't start to look like us, thank the Lord. But we start to look like Him. And He's patient. He doesn't storm out of the room, and He's not passive-aggressive. He makes us look like Him over time. What if you're here today, and you're struggling, and you're hearing this sermon, and you're going, "Oh, Richie, I hear what you're saying. I love Jesus, and I so don't show Him. And I so don't show the world, but I really do love Him. I really do have faith, and I know that I'm just a worldly Christian. I can't even keep the cheese on the cracker." Cheer up. Cheer up. Do you know why? Do you know the fact that you even want to follow Jesus? The fact that you even want to have fruit in your life? Do you realize that's a sign of the Holy Spirit? And that sign is a seal. It's a deposit guaranteeing something. Guaranteeing inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. If you want to love Jesus more and you want to show fruit in your life, you are on your way to the promised land. And He can't wait to see you. Don't just look inward. Look outward to all that Jesus has done in your life and look at what He's doing in this city. That He is not like our earthly spouse. Although our earthly spouses love us, He is madly in love with us. And in the words of Derek Webb, do you know what His wedding gift was? His life. You may be one of those Christians that is so discouraged with your Christian life and you just keep falling and getting back up, falling and getting back up. And you may be one of these that pray to God and say, "You know, Jesus, can you give me one more chance? Can you give me just one more chance? I'm going to figure this thing out." Do you realize that He's never going to stop loving you? That if He would have stopped loving you, He would have stopped loving us a long time ago. Till death do us part. It's forever and ever. Now, go and show His love. Don't just say it. Do it. By His grace, by His Spirit, you have within you the Spirit that produces good works. Not so that people can praise you, but so that people can praise Him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would bless this sermon. We ask that You would help us understand what You're doing in our lives. We thank You for the encouragement and the comfort that comes from Your gospel. Lord, change us. In Jesus' name, amen.